Well, greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and around the world in more than 120 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on Here's What We Teach at the Law School when we come back. And let me ask you this. What do you think is wrong with the Ten Commandments? Because there's something pretty obviously wrong with the Ten Commandments because they've been banned now from our public schools, our public institutions, and our national consciousness. Now, instead of these ten simple time-tested laws, we see the ten planks to the Communist Manifesto in their place. And now they teach the Ten Planks to the Communist Manifesto in our schools, our public institutions. We've made them a part of our national consciousness. You know, this is a pretty radical change in our political and moral outlook over the past 50 years. Are you aware, for instance, your daughter couldn't receive an aspirin in your public school without your consent, but your daughter can have an abortion arranged through that same public school without even your knowledge, much less your consent? Now, that's why I contend that the solution to this kind of moral perversion and national insanity is to go back to what worked. Let's go back to the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law, because our founding fathers practiced and advocated the Ten Commandments, and they even put 22 principles of that law into our federal constitution. And there's at least one school left in America that teaches this entire Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments, and all 759 statutes, judgments, and penalties, as well as the 33 benefits for their observance. Now, you know, every law has a penalty, and you don't have to know what that penalty is to suffer from its effects. So whether we call this the Mosaic Law, the Law of God, or the Common Law, or Natural Law, you know, it's automatic, and it works just like AIDS, herpes, and VD, which happen to be the natural penalties for adultery. Now, if you'd like more information, why don't you call and order our free general law CD package. That's a four-hour commentary on the law in general, and it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining, and best of all, it's free. And you can call right now and order one. The number's 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email and send us an email request for that free general law CD package. Once more, that's georgegordon.org. Or call us direct at 417-273-4967. Why don't you do it right now while you're thinking about it before you forget. All right, we've been talking about what we teach here at the law school. So we took you through the eight schools. You know, their tax and status school, the business school, private business school, courtroom strategy and procedure, the Mosaic Law and the 90 Common Doctrines, subsistence and survival, how to make $100,000 per year on 25 acres or less, family court and civil rights. And a question arises oftentimes from people. They don't know what kind of an education that we advocate here. And the answer is it's a legal education. We advocate a legal education ahead of a medical, technical, mechanical, or liberal arts education. And why do we do that? We do it because that's what the scripture requires. That's what God himself came up with. He said, what everybody in the world needs, that is, from the poorest guy that lives in Bangladesh making $2 a day to support his family and live his life, to the richest guy, Donald Trump, or F. Lee Bailey, or anybody else, they need a legal education. A legal education is one primarily predicated upon law. It's just that simple. What law? The Ten Commandment model, as opposed to the Ten Planks to the Communist Manifesto. And that's what we do here at the law school. So oftentimes people want to know, well, are you some Christian organization? Are you trying to convert people to your Christian ideology? And the answer is no. No, we're not Christians here at all. Well, then are you Jewish because you keep the Passover? And the answer is nope, we're not Jewish, and we're not trying to get you to join Judaism. And what are you trying to do? I'm a reporter. And what we do is we report on events. And so when I come on the air, I tell you very plainly that what we're doing here is we're bringing you information that talks about law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. All of those things that we need to know about in a civil society to keep ourselves informed of and able to function in that society. And a legal education is the best education that you can get, and we got it directly from God himself. Let me give you a couple of three illustrations, and I'll show you why. When Moses came down off the mountain, he brought with him the two tables of stone. The first time he came down, he broke the tables of stone, had to go back and get another pair. But when he came down off the mountain, he also had statutes and judgments. Now, statutes are those laws, rules, regulations that support the basic law of the land. So here in the United States, as an illustration, we have a constitution. And then our Congress is constantly enacting statutes under the terms and conditions of the Constitution. And then we have a Supreme Court over here that construes those statutes in relation to the Constitution, and those are called judgments. And these judgments then come down to us in the form of, let's say, a Miranda versus Arizona, which requires the police to give you a warning that what you're telling the policeman may be used against you in a court of law. And so in our society, we have a Constitution with statutes, judgments. And then we have penalties. Those are called ordinances in the Bible. We call ordinances, you know, city ordinances and state laws and state statutes and federal laws and federal statutes here in the Bible. It's very similar. An ordinance is simply the implementation of the penalty, the penal clause to the contract. And all law is predicated upon contract. And so here in the United States and the people around the world, you all have constitutions. Even in your countries like China and Russia, you have a constitution, the basic law of the land. And under this constitution, you're required to follow the laws of your country. That's for all of you citizens of those countries. So when you're a citizen of China, your government expects you to practice the laws of China. And here in the United States, our government expects us to practice the laws of the United States. Well, there's another government here in the world, and it's called the Kingdom of God, the Kingdom of Israel. That's what Moses brought down off the mountain, were the laws to the Kingdom of Israel. And God, the creator of the universe, required all of us to practice this law. In fact, he told us to practice that law to the exclusion of the laws of the United States and the laws of China and Russia and so on. He gave us a primary law, and he said, you shall have no other gods or sovereign powers before me. And he said he didn't want us worshiping, that is, obeying and practicing these laws of these foreign and alien gods. And then he went a step further, and in Leviticus 18, verses 3 through 5, he gave us some specifics in a statute over here. In fact, I'll just flip over to it here quickly, and let's see if I can just read it to you. It's Leviticus 18, verses 3 through 5, where he says, after the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, shall you not do, and after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall you not do, and neither shall you walk in their ordinances, and you shall do my statutes, and do my judgments and ordinances, and walk therein, because I am the Eternal your God, and you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, because I am the Eternal. Now, without a legal education, how do you construe that? Most people, you know, they want to practice the laws of their states, of their nations. And so here God comes along and says, no, don't do that. So when you go to church, you know, they're very fast. They'll cite Romans 13 to you, and they'll say, well, now, see, we've got to obey all the laws that come out of the Congress of the United States, even the abortion laws, even the census laws, even the vaccination laws, even the compulsory education laws. But what do you do with these laws when they directly contradict the Scripture? Well, in Acts 5, verse 29, God instructed us a step further, and he said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So if there's a choice that you have to make between the Scripture and the law of your state, you're to practice the Scripture first. So if you want to know what do we teach here, that's what we teach here. That the Ten Commandment model, the Ten Commandments, supersede the Constitution of the United States. It supersedes the statutes of the Congress. It supersedes the executive orders of the President of the United States. That's what we teach here. Now, a lot of times people will say, I sound like Judy Hartson, you know, who used to go, I'm going to tell, and then she'd proceed to rush in and tell the teacher, you know, what little Georgie Gordon's up to next, you know. And so as a result of that, over my lifetime, I've learned that I'm an iconoclast. That's what they call people like me. They also have other labels, like he's antisocial, or a terrorist, or a tax protester. They hang these labels on people because they're different than the other people around them. And when you look in the Scripture, you'll find that Moses indeed was pretty different. And in the Scripture, we find words like peculiar. And if you look up that word in a concordance, you'll find it's about, I don't know, 8 or 10 times in the Bible, where God calls us a peculiar treasure or a peculiar people, oddballs, kind of like the odd couple, you know. We're different than the other people around us. And it comes from our legal education. And when Moses came down off the mountain, in Exodus 18, verse 20, God had instructed him, he says, you shall teach them ordinances and laws. He didn't tell Moses to come down here and give us a liberal arts education and teach us, you know, about social studies and integration and political discourse. He said, I want you to go down there and teach those people's ordinances and laws. And he said, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Eternal has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. He said he wanted you and me and everybody else to learn all of the statutes. He went a step further in Deuteronomy chapter 5, for instance. He says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Eternal your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go in to possess it, that you may fear the Eternal your God and to keep all of the statutes and commandments which I command you, you and your son and your son's son, all the days of your life. And these are the words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children. So here's a law that requires that not only do we learn the Ten Commandments and the statutes and judgments that come from them, but that we teach them to our children. Now the state comes along and says, no, that's not right. We don't want you teaching these Ten Commandments to your children. We want you to teach the Ten Planks to the Communist Manifesto, and we want you to send your children here to the public schools. And we will teach this law, the Ten Planks to the Communist Manifesto. We will practice a free education for all children in public school, and we'll teach a heavy progressive income tax and a central bank. Now, when you take a look in the scripture, you find that the scripture tells you to teach your children, that's homeschool, and that you're not to have unjust weights and balances in your bag. That's the opposite to the fifth plank to the Communist Manifesto, which calls for a central bank. And we're instructed to tithe as opposed to paying this heavy progressive income tax that you see in the second plank to the Communist Manifesto. And then we've got this Ten Commandment model versus the Ten Plank to the Communist Manifesto model. So what we teach here at the law school is this Ten Commandment model as juxtaposed to the Ten Planks to the Communist Manifesto model. That's what we're teaching here. Now, oftentimes people call and they have questions and they're kind of surprised by what they hear. And they're kind of shocked and they think that, well, you're religious. And that's not true. We're not religious here at all. This is a law school and we teach law here. But we would be remiss if we failed to teach the Ten Commandments. In fact, let me give you an illustration. The Harvard Law School, up until 1942, used to teach the scripture. I don't know if you knew that or not. They would start an incoming freshman up until 1942. Now, they stopped that year, but up until that time, they would bring an incoming freshman into the Harvard Law School, and they would start him off with a book of Hebrews and Blackstone's commentaries. Now, when I first saw Blackstone's commentaries, I was really shocked, because Blackstone constantly refers to the Bible. Now, Blackstone's commentaries were written back about, 1776 or 77, along in there, 78, about the time of our American Revolution. Lord Blackstone now was an English judge, and he wrote a couple of volumes called Blackstone's Commentaries. And when I saw that, I was surprised. I was shocked. I didn't know why I was looking at a law book written by an English judge who was making these references constantly to the Bible and biblical law. And that's because the foundation of Anglo-Saxon administration and law comes from the Bible. Surprisingly enough, it's the scripture. That's where we get Anglo-Saxon administration, the practices, the customs, the usages, and the practices. And up until about 1933, when we really got off on this communism hot and heavy with the Roosevelt administration, we were still practicing and teaching the Ten Commandments in our public schools. In fact, not only were we teaching the Ten Commandments in the Dallas public schools, as recently as 1947, they started their students off with the book of John, the Gospel of John in the New Testament. And many people have come to the conclusion that America is a Christian nation, and therefore America followed the scriptures, because America was a Christian nation and taught these Christian principles in our schools. And I'm sure that there was some merit to that, but Christians have never practiced the law of God. And if there's any Christians out there that call themselves Christians and they practice the Ten Commandments, I would be surprised. I mean, really surprised. Christians that I observe in society today not only don't practice the Ten Commandments or the statutes, judgments of God, they practice the Ten Planks to the Communist Manifesto. And they practice that with gusto. I mean, they're sincere and they're hardworking. For instance, if you take the Ten Planks to the Communist Manifesto, you start off with the first plank, which calls for the abolition of all right to property. And so here at the law school, we take a look at the Ten Planks to the Communist Manifesto, and we compare those with the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments establish property, are predicated upon property. And Anglo-Saxon administration is predicated upon thou shalt not steal. And without the law that says thou shalt not steal, you can't have personal private property. So when we look at property, such as children, you cannot own your children practicing the Ten Planks to the Communist Manifesto. And you don't. You get birth certificates and marriage licenses, as I showed you here in our family court series. I said, listen, this marriage license over here and this birth certificate transfers title of the child to the state. And as a result of that, the state now owns the child. You're reduced to a babysitter. Then social lady comes in because she's dissatisfied with the way you're raising the state's child. You know, educating this kid at home, for instance, or educating this child in some religious doctrine or ideology that's separate from or counter to the official state religion of the United States, which is secular humanism here. See? And so now they want to take the kid away, and then you get excited and you call the law school and say, that's my child, that's my son. And then I have to inform you, first of all, I always ask, do you have a marriage license, ma'am? Do you have a birth certificate for the child? And I always say, oh, yes, of course, we're in full compliance with the law. That's because we're very legal-minded people, and we want to obey all the laws all the time. And so then I inform them, well, that child isn't yours. You passed your seed through the fire to Moloch and gave your child to the state. Now the state owns your child. And then they're shocked, and they don't grasp the significance of it. And the reason they don't is because they're trained in communism and they're not trained in law. They've got a liberal arts education, or they've got some kind of a technical education, or they're real smart brain surgeons, or they're real smart architects, and they've just got letters after their names, and they make a lot of money. And they're ignorant is what it boils down to, because they didn't get a legal education. So God starts this process off, and he says, well, what everybody needs here is a legal education. So here at the law school, that's where we start. But the people who come here are already educated. By and large, when people walk in the doors here, they've got a college degree. I would just bet you that 90% of the people that walk through these doors have a college degree. And while I haven't taken careful notes and studies, I'm just here to tell you that I talk to people every day, and they walk in the door. College is very common. But they're not trained. They're not trained in law. They're trained in some technical field. You know, it could be engineering, or they can be medical doctors or dentists or people that are trained in some kind of a field of enterprise where they make a living and they make a lot of money. And then they get divorced, and then they can't figure out what they ought to do with their children: alimony, child support, property settlements. And they find that there are laws, rules, and regulations that they didn't know anything about that are coming into play, that they're not entitled to a jury trial in a divorce. And they're shocked and surprised that there's this judge up over here, he's a family court judge, and has this power over both parties. And they don't grasp the significance of that, not until it's too late. And then there's a custody challenge over here. And 97% of the time, the child goes to the mother, and the fathers don't understand why that works that way. And the mothers don't understand why the fathers aren't put in prison more often for not paying their child support and so on down the line, why they're dependent and poor and poverty-stricken after they get divorced, and the husbands aren't paying their child support like they thought they were supposed to, and on it goes. So people want to know, well, is this a religious school, and are you teaching religion? And the answer is no, we're not teaching religion here at all. In fact, this burden, this legal duty, falls upon Mormons, Catholics, Protestants, Jews, Buddhists. It falls upon everybody. A law that says thou shalt not steal, or you shall do no murder, or thou shalt not commit adultery, is just as binding in Peking, China, as it is in Buenos Aires, Argentina, as it is in New York City, or Puerto Rico, or any place else in the world. And these laws have penalties, and the penalties are automatic. And you don't have to have a policeman sitting here at Flo's Whorehouse passing out tickets to the customers as they walk in or walk out of the door. It's already self-enforcing through AIDS, herpes, and VD. The law of God is self-enforcing. It's got automatic penalties that are built into it. So when you're out here stealing and the police don't catch you and you think you've gotten away with something over here, your guardian angel puts something in the engine of your car and it blows up. The transmission goes out. You lose your job. You can't make your house payment and you end up on the streets, or your car gets repossessed and you're sitting there saying, I don't understand what's happening and why. Hurricane Katrina comes and floods your house and wipes you out, and then the insurance company won't pay you the insurance proceeds that they promised they were going to pay you, because you were in violation of the law. Let me show you why. Insurance is the opposite of strict liability. God in the Bible requires that we practice strict liability. That precludes all insurances. So if you have life insurance, health insurance, auto insurance, homeowners insurance, insurance, that's a criminal activity. It's against the law for you to practice that. It's against the law for you to have insurance. Now you, of course, being smarter than God, recognize that there are hazards in life, and that there might be a flood. I'm going to die someday. My house might burn down. So you go out and you buy this insurance. And it takes about 6 or 7% of your income. That's if you're making $100,000 a year. Now, if you're making less than $100,000 a year, it takes a greater percentage of your income to buy these insurances. I was watching one case here where a lady had insurance. She's paying $1,000 a month, $12,000 a year out of a $48,000 a year income. That's 25% of her gross income going to just one insurance called health insurance. That's here in the States. Now, as a result of that, this woman is suffering from poverty, and she doesn't like that, and she's complaining about it, and she wants Barack Obama to give her national health care insurance, and your government's just working their hearts out to give you this criminal enterprise called health care insurance. The income tax is the opposite to tithing, and so we subscribe to the income tax, which takes 17% of our income, and then we subscribe to this insurance program, which is called Social Security, which takes 16%. Now 16 and 17 is 33. That's one-third of everything you create and produce now is going to government in these two taxes, and both of them are criminal enterprises in violation of the law of God. And so here at the law school, you want to know what we're teaching. We're teaching you, first of all, that there's a criminal activity going on under the 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto. And the opposite to that is the Ten Commandment model. And that when we practiced the Ten Commandment model from 1787 to 1933, we became wealthy, powerful, and prosperous, the wealthiest, most powerful, prosperous, and militarily powerful nation in the world. And then when we deviated from that law, when we deviated from that practice, when we adopted the 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto under the Roosevelt administration called the New Deal, we had a change in our political and our moral and our social outlook in life. And when we made that change, we got a different result. And so now, instead of being the world's number one creditor nation, we're the world's number one debtor nation. And now, instead of being the world's most powerful military and industrial nation, we're now something less than that. We used to produce, for instance, in 1950, we were the world's number one producer and consumer of the 15 top or the 15 leading economic indicators of industrial production. Now we're no longer number one in any of the 15 indicators of industrial production. Something changed. We got a different result. We have a different practice and we get a different result. So here at the law school, we're teaching our students, well, this is why you're getting a different result. And now we have an economic collapse. And so what's the cause of this economic collapse? It's the violation of the 15 economic laws. That in the Bible, there are 15 laws that regulate economics, 15 laws that regulate agriculture, 16, and there's 19 laws that regulate health and sickness and disease. And that's what we teach here at the law school, simply cause and effect. That if you violate these health laws, you're going to get sick. I always tell people when they come in the door, if you're going to eat pig, fat, and blood, you need health insurance. No, I don't eat pig, I don't eat fat, I don't eat blood, and I don't have any health insurance, and I don't get sick. And I'm not going to get sick as long as I practice the 19 health laws. And the minute I stop practicing those health laws, I'm going to get sick, for which I'm going to need national health care insurance. So that's why I'm very careful to stop practicing the laws of the United States and practice the laws of God, which comes from a legal education, which is what God instructed us to start with. I'm about at the halfway point here, and I need to give you a reminder that you are listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review, and that we're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Now, the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, that's 8 schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. Now, the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the law, our website, is updated weekly. It has a radio log schedule and archives, all of which can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. And all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order one by calling and asking for it. The number is 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct, at least to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. Now, these endorsements or recommendations that we give do not mean that the authors or publications that we endorse will necessarily reciprocate. Keep in mind that most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour and Editorial Review may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans, and their viewpoints may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review. Now, these opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine. They're mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the views, the beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this radio network or this local radio station. So if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, then please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, what we're discussing here on this program, this last program in the series here, is here's what we teach at the law school. And oftentimes when people call here, they're kind of shocked and they want to know what we teach. They think that maybe this is religious. No, we're not religious. We're not trying to get you to give your heart to Jesus. We're not trying to get your tithes and offerings. And we don't make any appeals to you. No, please help keep us on the air by sending us your tithes and offerings today so that Jesus will be a blessing to you in your heart and that we can retire with a standard of living to which we would like to become accustomed. That's not our goals and ambitions here at the law school at all. Now, there's a couple of reasons for that, so let me show you something here from the scripture. We're not trying to get you converted. We're not here to persuade you that we're right and you're wrong and that you need to make some changes out there in your life. I really don't care one way or the other if you ever make any changes at all. I don't know you. I probably never will. For most of you people around the world, we're never going to have contact. You're going to listen to the program. Maybe you like it, maybe you don't. And you're never going to write, you're never going to get a free CD package, you're never going to buy a school, you're never going to do business with me, and we're never going to meet, we're never going to talk, and it's totally irrelevant and immaterial. So have a good day. But meanwhile, back on the farm, when people call here and they want to know, well, what's this thing all about, we're here to tell you what you need to know. It's to put the other side to the coin in front of you, that where there's a heads, there's a tails. Where there's an up, there's a down. Where there's a right, there's a left. And there's a void here in the world. You get the news from Katie Couric and Brian Williams, but they don't tell you both sides of the story. You don't have the whole story. You don't know the whole story. And I think that you should have the whole story. I think, and the scripture teaches that you need to have all of the facts and we're not getting all of the facts. What you're getting here in this economic crisis is part of the story, part of the truth, and then part of it's lies, and then part of it's just an omission. And you'll make a better decision for yourself if you have all of the facts. Now, I'm not trying to get you to believe what I'm telling you. That isn't necessary. I just need to deliver the facts to you. You're an adult. You know, you've got letters after your name. You're smart. You can read and write. You can put the facts together any way you want to. And it'll be your conclusion. What you're going to do is going to have a conclusion to it, and you're going to be responsible for the outcome to it. How's that? And one day I had a student come in, and he said, you know, Gordon, I was better off before I ever met you. And I said, well, why do you say that, Dennis? And he said, well, I was better off because I was a bead-flipping Catholic, and I didn't understand the law. And when I didn't understand the law, I wasn't responsible for my actions. And because of that, I was going to come up in the second resurrection, and I wasn't responsible for what I was doing today. And he said, now I'm responsible for what I do today, and when I eat a ham sandwich, I know better. And now when I send my kid to the public school, I know better. So now I'm responsible for my actions. Then it could prove to be fatal to me. And I said, you're right. You're right. And the Messiah had something to say about that. And what he had to say about that was in Matthew 13, verses 10 through 17. So I'm going to share that with all of you listeners out there. See, not everybody that listens to this can understand it or comprehend it. The scripture isn't for everybody, at least not at this time, not at this juncture of history. And so the churches are out here busily trying to get you saved. And so Kent Hovind, you know, he's a nice guy, and I like him, and he's got a good program, and I like to listen to his evolutionary explanations and his creation explanations. But he was saved, I think it was on February the 16th, 1968, or something like that. And he said, I was saved past tense. And I thought, well, isn't that just real special? Because Jesus had a different take on that. And it's here in Matthew 13, verses 10 through 17, to get you a little background here, in Matthew 13. The Messiah, one day, he comes up to some people, and he gets into a boat, and he's in this boat, and I guess he's standing up in the boat, and he's talking to these people on the shore. And he tells them a parable. It's called the parable of the sower. And in this parable, he tells them that there was a sower went out, and he was sowing seed, and he threw some seed around, and some of the seed fell in some stony places. And then some seed fell in some thorny places, and then some seed fell in some good places. And he described how the seed that fell on the stony places sprouted and it grew up, but then when the sun came out, it scorched and it died. And then he described how the seed, when it fell in the thorny places, the thorns choked it out and it couldn't mature. And then he talked about the seed that grew in the good places and how it produced 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And so his disciples came up to him and they said, hey, boss, why is it that you're speaking to these people in parables? And I remember when I was a little kid going to Sunday school. I went twice to Sunday school. And when I went to Sunday school these two times, one of the two times was on this very subject matter of the parable of the sower. And I remember the Sunday school teacher, Mrs. Ray, the Sunday school teacher. And she answered the question right out of the Sunday school lesson. And they answered the question. It said, why does Jesus speak in parables? And the answer was because Jesus was speaking to these poor farmers who weren't lucky like you, lucky boys and girls, and went to school. They were ignorant. They couldn't read and write. And Jesus had to speak in parables to make the meaning of his story more understandable, so that they could be saved and go to heaven to live with Jesus. And that was the story we got in the Lutheran church and Sunday school, in one of the two times that I went. And so let's read this here for ourselves, and let's see whether or not that's true, because the disciples asked him that very question. Verse 10, it says, and the disciples came and they said to him, well, why do you speak thou unto them in parables? And Jesus answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that which he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, and neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled this prophecy of Isaiah, which says that by hearing you shall hear, and you shall not understand. And seeing, you shall see, and you shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But he went on to say, but blessed are your eyes, because they see, and blessed are your ears, because they hear. For truly I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and they have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and they have not heard them. Now here's the Messiah, and he comes out and he says, citing from Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 13, he says, I'm speaking in parables so that these people cannot understand what I'm telling them. Because if I did, they would understand it, and then I would have to heal them. They would be responsible for their actions. Now, the religious people, nice guys that they are, and sincere, I don't doubt, believe that this is the only day of salvation, and that if they don't make the grade now, you're going to burn forever in hellfire. Now, if you'll think about that for a minute, that would picture God then as being some kind of a sadistic monster. Because most of the people in the world haven't heard about Jesus, haven't heard about Christianity. In fact, most of the people in the world aren't even Christians. Only about 1/6 of the world's population are Christian. And the other 5/6, the vast majority, are something else. And the Christians all teach, or virtually all, practically all, that if you're not a Christian, you cannot be saved. So that means the other 5/6, they're all condemned to hellfire and brimstone. And that God has, through whatever reason or whatever omissions, has failed to educate them to the level that you lucky boys and girls have been educated, and therefore they're all doomed to hellfire and they're going to burn. They're not going to be burned up and destroyed. They're going to burn and suffer and be tortured forever. Not just for a year or 5 years or 10 years, but forever, for millions of years, and then billions of years, and then trillions of years, for the acts or omissions that they committed based upon their ignorance, because they just didn't know that they endured here on planet Earth for 20, 30, 50, or 100 years, which surely isn't fair and doesn't make any sense, but that's what's being taught. And so here at the law school, we come around and we say, but that isn't what the scripture teaches. And so, unfortunately, I have to inform you that that's because Christianity does not teach what the Bible teaches. Now, they run around like hypocrites holding Bibles in their hands and telling you that they do, but the truth of the matter is they don't. And all you have to do is to just go to a section, any place in the Bible. I should challenge you. Just open the Bible anywhere and read it. And it'll tell you the exact opposite from what you're hearing in your church. Any page in the Bible, just open it up. And it'll tell you the exact opposite from what you're learning in your Christian church. And that's what we see here, and so that's what we're teaching here at the law school, that there's an opposite. And we're not trying to get you to leave the Mormon church. We don't care whether you stay in the Mormon church or leave the Mormon church. I couldn't care less. I'm not getting paid to get you converted. I ain't knocking on your door and telling you that you need to give your heart to Jesus today. But what we do here is teach law. Now, this law comes from the scripture. The scripture is a law book. It doesn't have much to do with religion. It has a lot to do with law. And Jesus had something to say about law also. In Matthew 4, verse 4, he said that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, the Christians, not all, but, you know, most, a lot, well, I'll say probably most, will teach you that the Old Testament's abolished and done away with and nailed to the cross, and you don't have to be concerned about that anymore. Here at the law school, we come along and we say, no, that's not true. That's the exact opposite from what the scripture teaches. Now, if you want to believe that, you certainly may. And I'm not here to get you to believe me. I couldn't care less. But you have a choice to make. You can believe Jesus in Matthew 4:4, when he said that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Or you can believe your pulpit parrot preacher, who's telling you that Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. Jesus nailed all of this Old Testament stuff to the cross when he died, and it's all taken out of the way, and you don't have to do that anymore. Now, unless you're brain dead, we can think this one through. Let's just think about it here for a second. When Jesus made the statement in Matthew 4, verse 4, he was alive, was he not? Now, not one word of the New Testament was put down on pen or with pen and paper or with pen and ink, wasn't written down until after he died. Nobody was writing. Matthew wasn't writing. Mark wasn't writing. Luke wasn't writing. John wasn't writing. Paul hadn't been called and converted yet. Nobody had written a word of the New Testament until after the Messiah died. And yet here's the Messiah comes along and he's telling his disciples, he says, now man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And by the way, he cited 435 times. This is 435 direct citations contained in the New Testament that come from the Old Testament. Now remember, your Christian pulpit parrot now is telling you that the Old Testament's abolished, done away with, and nailed to the cross with Jesus, taken out of the way, and you don't have to follow that anymore. And I'm simply saying, let's think this through here, Bob. Let's use our heads. The only scripture available to Jesus the day he made that statement was the 39 books of the Old Testament. Not one word of the New Testament had been penned yet. So when he made the statement, he was obviously referring to the 39 books of the Old Testament. Now here's Jesus. Listen to him now again. He says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word. Got that? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, here's where it even gets trickier. Where did he come up with that idea? Where did Jesus get the idea that man doesn't live by bread alone? He got it from Moses. He got it from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. When he made that statement, he was quoting from the Old Testament. Remember that Old Testament that's abolished, done away with, and nailed to the cross with Jesus? He was citing Deuteronomy 8, verse 3 when he made that statement. Now you have a choice to make. Did you want to believe that pulpit parrot Christian preacher up there that you listen to every Sunday, or did you want to believe Jesus himself live and direct? I'm not here to tell you who to believe. I couldn't care less. But, you know, it might be to your best interest for you to look at the Scripture and then come to an intelligent conclusion. You know, should I believe the preacher who's telling me the exact opposite to what the Scripture is telling me, or should I believe the Scripture which is telling me the exact opposite to what my educated preacher who went to college and has letters after his name and is real smart? And by the way, did you know that Jesus didn't have any letters after his name? Did you know that Jesus didn't go to college? Did you know that he was chastised and castigated for not having any letters, having not been educated? Just thought I'd throw that one in for you. All right, so sometimes I'm asked, what order should I take your schools, Mr. Gordon? And the answer is you should start with tax and status, number one, private business, number two, and then courtroom strategy and procedure, number three, and then the Mosaic Law and the 90 Common Doctrines, number four. And when I tell people that, they are absolutely flabbergasted, and they say, but shouldn't we start with the Mosaic Law first? Shouldn't we learn the laws of God first? And the answer is no, no, 1,000 times no, and there's a logical reason for that, and that's because God himself doesn't teach the Scripture first. Just take a look at the world around you. What's the first thing that you learn? You learn communism first. I was a practicing communist until I was 37. That was my epiphany. That was my awakening. Got to be 37 years old, looked around one day and said, what in the hell am I doing all this for? And as a result of that, I started looking for some other answer. Something wasn't working very well for me. When I practiced communism, it didn't work well for me. I don't know about you, but it didn't work well for me. And I was dissatisfied with it, and I wanted to know, is there something else out there that I could do in place of these 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto? And as I discovered, the answer is yes, you can practice the 10 commandments, which are the exact opposite. So in the world around you today, everybody is learning everything but the 10 commandments. And God is not out there busily teaching, forcing, knocking on your door, making a pest of himself, trying to teach you the Ten Commandments or the Mosaic Law. He's not doing that. So everybody in the world is going to get an opportunity to learn communism, to learn evil and wickedness and witchcraft and all of the good things of life, you know, how to eat pig and fat and blood and buy health insurance and pay income tax and get divorced and have everything ripped off, and that's what you're learning first. Then when he gets through with the first 6,000 years, he says, then I'm going to step in, and then I'm going to teach my law for 1,000 years, and I'm going to run the world for 1,000 years, and then I'm going to teach what I want to teach for a change. Then we're going to learn the Ten Commandments. And so the order is that you learn communism first, and then you learn the Ten Commandments. And that's what we do here. We start off with tax and status. And the very first lesson in the tax school is the 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto. And I start off by asking how many students are practicing communists. And they all look at me with a blank stare like, well, not me. And then we ask the students, well, do you practice the income tax, the second plank? Do you send your children to public school, the 10th plank? Do you use paper money, the 5th plank? Do you have a Social Security number, the 8th plank? I mean, come on, boys and girls, we take you through the 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto and demonstrate for you that you are a practicing communist. And on top of that, you go to church every Sunday. That makes you a religious practicing communist. That's what we teach here at the law school. Now, are you happy with that? And if you are, well, then you should stick with it. Don't let me get in the way of your happiness and success. Now, if you're not happy with the 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto, and you're saying to yourself, is there some other system? Is there something else out there? Is there some other modality that I might look into? And the answer to that is yes, there is. And it's called the Ten Commandment Model. Is there a third, fourth, or fifth model? I don't know. I only know of these two. If there's a third or a fourth model out there, I don't know anything about it. So you're going to have to go talk to somebody else. I can't tell you about something that I don't know about. I do know about the Ten Commandment Model in world geopolitics. I do know about the Ten Commandment Model in world geopolitics that I can tell you about. All right, now, in Revelation 3, verse 17, the creator of the universe, this is God himself, this is sweet Jesus, gives us a little story over here about the Laodicean group of people over here. It's talking about a church here, and he's talking about some people. And they're kind of like people today, and they think that they've just got the world by the short hairs and that everything's just going along fine. And I voted for Barack Obama, and I'm pretty sure that Barack's going to be able to turn the economy around, and everything's going to be honky-dory. And so I took a look at this, and in verse 17 he says, because you say that I'm rich, and I'm increased with goods, and that I have need of nothing, and you know not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And he goes on to say, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich and white with white raiment, and that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. And so one of our goals here at the law school is to open the eyes of some people, not everybody, not everybody. Many are called, but few are chosen. Not everybody that listens to this is going to be able to comprehend it and grasp it and pick it up and run with it. And then in John 6:44 and in John 6:65, we are informed that unless you have been called by the Father, you cannot come. You will not be able to understand or grasp the significance of law in your life unless your mind has been opened to it. And I'm not the guy that's going to open your mind to it. I don't have that power. If I did, I might, but I don't have that power, so I'm not going to. So you can forget about that as far as I'm concerned. So I'm just a reporter, and I'm here to report to you that many people are called, but not very many people are chosen. So it's kind of like going to West Point. There's a lot of people that apply to go to West Point, but they're only going to choose a very select number of people for that incoming freshman class every year. 10,000 people are going to apply, and they're going to select maybe 1,000, if that many. So the bottom line is there's going to be a lot of disappointed people there, and I imagine there's going to be a lot of disappointed Christians, as we see in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, where these religious types will be saying, but Jesus, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we feed a lot of stumble bums on Skid Row? And didn't we do all these wonderful things for you? And the Messiah says, yeah, that's right, but I'm going to tell you to depart from me, you that work iniquity, those of you that are lawless, those of you that don't practice the law. Again, this is why a legal education is so important and why it is so valuable and why here at the law school we teach law, not religion. We're not here anti-religion. We're not here anti-Mormon. We're not anti-Christian. We're not anti-Jew. We're not anti-Buddhist. We are just pro-law, and that's what we teach here at the law school. And we start with the 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto and explain why it's a bad form. And then we take you over to the 10 commandments, and then we let you compare for yourself which of these two systems of law would you rather participate in, would you rather practice. That's what we teach at the law school. Hey, I'm about out of time here, youngins, and so I'm going to have to give you a final reminder here that you have been listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review, and we're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, then please go to our website. That is georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly and has a radio log schedule and archives, and all of it can be accessed through our webpage. And the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Hey, our time's up. We've got to leave it right there, so we'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.